But today it is my privilege to bring to you a message from the Word. And so, if I were a waiter, I would say, I'll be your server today. And the special for the day is God's Word, with a focus here on the book of Luke and a side, hopefully, of tremendous authority. So let's place that order together. Father, I pray that you would meet with us today. Father, I pray that it would be your hand and your mouth that is at work in this congregation through this message. Father, I'm thankful that for the good things that you do and the good things that you bring to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to receive your word today. Father, I pray that you would teach me what it is you want to say today, and that you would help me just to leave out those things that are not of you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so hey, I like movies. I imagine that probably a lot of you like movies as well, and my favorite kind of movies typically are the kind that are kind of set in a historical context, you know what I mean? The ones that happened a few hundred years ago or even a couple of thousand years ago. I don't know why, but I watch those and I get really interested. I was a history major in college, and so I've always had kind of a heart for history anyway. Anybody else like those films? Historical type films? One of my favorites is the Patriot. And I think it's because I really like American history. I like learning about American history, even when it's all fictionalized and it's Mel Gibson, rah, 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 whatever. But still, it's fun to get kind of an insight into that. I also really, really appreciate it. I don't know if you guys have seen it's an HBO series on John Adams. That is fantastic also. I watched it on Netflix or something. And really, really good. But I watch those things, and I appreciate what I feel like I'm learning. But at the same time, sometimes I watch them, and there's something in the back of my mind that says, man, if I had lived back then, wow, if I had lived back then, just think about all the things that would have been easier, all the things that would have been simpler, all the things that I wouldn't have to deal with, I wouldn't have to put up with so-and-so or such-and-such or whatever. And so I kind of romanticized the idea, I guess, of living in that time frame. Laura and I went to a thing called the Renaissance Fair, which is on the Tri-State Tollway just north of Chicago, right over the border into Wisconsin. I don't know if you guys have ever been there. It's kind of a cool thing, but you know, you walk around in this Renaissance Fair, which is like, it's like a whole little village of people walking around in suits of armor and like Renaissance dresses and all, and everybody speaks an English accent. And while I was there, once again, for just a little bit, I was like, man, if I had lived back here, you know, I wouldn't have to deal with traffic. I wouldn't have to deal with my car. There's all kinds of things I wouldn't have to put up with, like just various temptations of like wasting a lot of time on sports and such, or wasting a lot of money when I go to the mall, or like all the weird stuff that's available to us on the internet. It wouldn't even be there. I wouldn't have to eat so many freezer meals because I'd probably make my own food. It'd just be a lot better if I lived back then. Can you guys kind of relate to that? Have you ever felt that a little bit? Sometimes it doesn't have to be like a long time ago just to say, man, if I just lived a few generations ago, just think of how different this country would have been, and it would have been so much better. There's a passage here in Luke where Jesus kind of comes to the heart of that issue, where we think the grass is greener on the other side, or that things would have been better if I'd been born here or at this time. And he confronts some people on exactly that stuff. I'm going to be reading out of Luke chapter 7 today. I'm actually going to read a passage in order to get ready for the passage that I want to preach on. But I feel like it's important to read a couple of little stories before we get to what I actually want to speak on. Because especially when we read through the Gospels, one of the things that you have to know is that these books are put together in a particular order for a particular reason. When Luke was choosing what stories about Jesus to include in his gospel, he chose these ones and put them in this order to teach us things. And so sometimes when we read the couple of stories that come right before something, it's very, very important. And it's definitely so in this case. So I want to start at the beginning of chapter 7 and read about the faith of the centurion and when Jesus raises a widow's son. And then we're going to talk a little bit about John the Baptist. So I'm starting in 7, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, then he entered Capernaum. And there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and was about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation, and he's built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And he turned to the crowd following him, and he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Story about the centurion and his faith and how Jesus healed his servant and wasn't even there. And then we have this story. And soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And they were all filled with awe, and they praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And now this is the passage that I want us to look at. So we have two miracles that just happened. A servant was healed. Jesus wasn't even in the vicinity at the time. Servant was healed. And then, right after that, a dead man was raised from the dead and given back to his mother. And then verse 18 says this, "John's disciples told him about all these things." About what things? Well, about this stuff that we just read. They told him all about these things. And so calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And when the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" I think that's a weird question for John the Baptist to ask. Now, if you don't know all that much about John the Baptist, I don't have to tell you a long story, but I'll tell you this. He, three chapters earlier, was talking all about Jesus, talking him up in a big way. "Behold, the Lamb of God." John the Baptist was hanging out in the wilderness, and he had a message for the people. The message was basically this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's kind of the gist of his message. And then he was calling people to be baptized for repentance. And if we look back a couple of chapters, he had a pretty strong message. He said things like this. This is chapter 3, verse 8. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that Out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Wow, so he was kind of one of those fire and brimstone kind of preachers out there in the wilderness. He says things like this as well. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's what he has to say about Jesus. So he's got a powerful witness. He sounds like a man of conviction, right? Yeah. So now, a couple of chapters later, he sends word to Jesus and says, now, are you the one who was to come, or should we be looking for someone else? It doesn't say in this passage, but John is in prison at this time. He's been thrown in prison. The reason that he's in jail is because he was trying to be faithful to the message that God had given him, and it got him in a little bit of trouble when he started talking to some of the higher-ups in the area. So he got thrown into prison. So he's in prison at this time. And so that's where he sends this message to Jesus. And if you can imagine, you know, some of that stuff that he was talking about, the axe is, it's already at the root of the trees, people. Or he says, when Jesus shows up, he's going to have his winnowing fork with him. He's going to separate stuff and throw the chaff into the fire. If he lived today, he might be one of those guys that would say something like, when Jesus shows up, heads are going to roll, people. He's kind of one of those types. Heads are going to roll. Now, when Jesus showed up, did heads roll? No, not really. Heads didn't roll. There was no unquenchable fire. There was no winnowing fork. There was no axe at the root of the trees. Instead, he goes around doing compassionate kinds of things. So, did John the Baptist get the message wrong? No, he didn't get the message wrong, but what he did is he kind of like skipped to the end of the movie, if you can imagine that. And he told the scenes at the end, that's what's going to be happening by the end of this movie. But the thing is, Jesus comes at the beginning. And so he starts doing what he does. And so what happens to John the Baptist is he got surprised by Jesus. He got surprised. And then when he got thrown into prison, he's like, wait, I thought this Jesus guy was going to like take the fast road to glory and set himself up as the king and judge the other people around us. And why am I in prison? I thought he had all this power. I thought heads were going to roll. And now I feel like I got abandoned in prison. And I don't know. So he starts to have some doubts, right? He sends these guys and says, Jesus, just clear it up for me. Are you the one, or should we look for another? Now, hear this about John the Baptist. He said, are you the one? He did not doubt whether or not there was one that was coming. He didn't. The Old Testament is way clear about the fact that God has seen the plight of his people, and he is sending a deliverer, sending a savior. And so John knows that without a doubt, but he starts to have doubts about whether or not Jesus is that guy. He's got some doubts. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? All of us ask that at some point. Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one? Are you the one sent to deliver us, to be our rescuer? Are you the one? Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, hey, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to top it all off, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. why is it that Jesus always has to speak in puzzles and riddles and parables and all of that? I would have thought that if somebody came to Jesus and said, are you the one who was to come? Then Jesus would have said something like, yes. You know, that would have kind of cleared it up. Yes, I'm the one. Send it back to John. Give him the affirmative. I'm the guy. Just like you said earlier, I am indeed that guy. Or he could have, if he wanted to be kind of poetic, he could have said, tell John, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But he doesn't send a message like that. Instead, he sends this weird little puzzle. Go back and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Go tell him that the gospel is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. What does that mean? I mean, really. I think if I was John the Baptist, I might have been like scratching my head in prison. It's like, okay, that has nothing to do with me getting out of prison, first of all. And I don't know if it answers my question. But you know what? Maybe it does. Because the question he asked was, are you the one that was to come? Are you the one that was going to be the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior, the one that has been talked about for so many years? Are you that guy? And what Jesus does, without doing so, he kind of quotes Scripture back to him. Because all of these things that he says are the prophecies of what it says that the Messiah would do. The blind will receive sight. The lame will walk. Leprosy cured. Deaf hear. Dead raised. All of those things are direct fulfillments of prophecy of who the rescuer would be. And so what he says to John is essentially this. I am fulfilling prophecy. I am fulfilling the messianic prophecies that you have been taught ever since you were just a little bitty guy. I'm fulfilling those things. What I am not fulfilling is what your expectations were of what I was going to do. I'm not fulfilling those. What you thought I was going to do, what you thought I should do, what you thought the best plan was, I'm not doing that. He wasn't saying I'm not doing it ever. He didn't even actually necessarily bring that up. But he says, the thing that you thought I should do, that's not what I'm doing. Instead, I'm doing the thing that I think I should do, that my Father sent me to do, which is cure some leprosy, heal some people without sight, and above all, to preach the good news to the poor. I don't really like that message. I really don't. I don't like it whenever Jesus sends word to us that says, what you're praying for, I'm not going to give you that. Instead, I'm going to give you what's best. You know, I honestly do, in some ways, feel kind of bad praying for unusual patience for our missions team. I know that none of them wanted to hang out at O'Hare for a whole bunch of extra hours. Who wants that, you know? And I don't know the end of the story yet, but I can't help but think, It wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault that they got stuck at the airport. I think that was God's plan. You know, when you go on a short-term mission trip, there is all kinds of stress that happens. And maybe he just wanted to unify that team just a little more before he sent them over there. I don't know. Sometimes God does things that we don't expect or we don't like, and that we sure didn't want and actually didn't appreciate all that much, like getting stuck at the airport or getting thrown into prison.
We're just doing what God called us to do. It reminds me a lot of what Eldon has been preaching on in Acts for the disciples. They're thrown into prison, but they're just doing what God said. They expected different results.
They didn't get it. So Jesus sends word back to them, and he sends it back by saying this. So go back to John the Baptist and report to John what you have seen and heard. Report to him what you have seen and heard. And the interesting thing about Jesus saying that, just go back to John, go back to your friend and tell him what you've seen and heard about me. And you know, this is in the Gospel of Luke. And at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, that's exactly what Luke says he's doing. If you remember, he's got a friend named Theophilus. And at the beginning of Luke, he says, I just want to tell you what we've seen and heard about Jesus. I want to do the best job I can of reporting the facts to you so that you can know whether you should believe in Jesus. So Jesus sends these people back to John and says, report on me. Luke writes his gospel saying, I'm going to report about Jesus. I'm sorry, what? Did this go dead?
Yeah,
now until he gets back. So hey, what was I saying? Who's paying attention? About reporting. Exactly. So he tells them to report, and that's what Luke's been doing, and that's the same thing that we're supposed to be doing, right? We usually call it being a witness, but you could just as well call it being a reporter. I need to report honestly and truthfully what Jesus has done, what I've seen, how I know that he changes lives, and I need to be reporting about what he has told us, the truths of the gospel. I need to be a reporter on those things. And so then, as if it wasn't quite puzzling enough, the last thing he says to John the Baptist is, cool. Great. Oh, yeah. Thank you. The last thing that he says is, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Is that working now? Okay. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. It sounds a lot like the Beatitudes, like blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, those kinds of things. Except it's phrased really differently, because those blessed are the peacemakers, that's like a whole big group of people. But he says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the one. It's like he's tapping on John's chest and he says, blessed is that person that does not fall away on account of me. Does not fall away on account of me. If you're reading the ESV, it would say, blessed is the man who's not offended by me. Not offended by me. Why does he say this to John? Why does he say, blessed is the man, blessed are you, John, if you're not offended by me, if you don't fall away on account of me? See, it's exactly where John is at, right? Because what's going on with John is he says, Jesus, you're not really exactly who I thought you were going to be. You are not doing the things I thought you were going to do. Jesus, you are letting me down. I'm not sure like I once was. And if I'm honest in my heart, I'm just a little bit offended. I'm a little bit ticked off about the way you run your kingdom of God thing. I'm not sure I really am in with that. And so he says, blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. The one who doesn't turn back because of the way I do things. The one who is not offended by the way I act. That probably made him feel pretty good sitting in the prison cell. Blessed is the one who doesn't give up on me just because circumstances were not what you thought they were going to be. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. You know what? We don't get to hear what happened with John. Honestly, I'm kind of bummed about that. Because I'd kind of like to know, how did John receive this message? What happened next? What was the end of that story? But you know what? The focus all through the Gospels, it's not about John. It's about Jesus. And so we come back to the story on Jesus. That's a different message. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. This is what Jesus had to say about John. Hey, what did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, then what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. John has some stuff to say, or Jesus has some stuff to say about John here. And lots and lots and lots of people were going out to see John. I mean, the news was big. This guy is a prophet out there in the wilderness. And he says, so you didn't go out to just see a reed swayed in the wind. Kind of two ways to take that. One is, you didn't go out to see a man that was wimpy in his convictions, right? A reed swayed in the wind. Everything that happens, he just goes back and forth or whatever. Jesus might have just simply meant, you didn't go out there to check out the wilderness, did you? Just to see the scenery, right? You didn't go out there for some kind of silly purpose like that. No, neither one of those, whichever way you take it. You certainly didn't go out to see a man all dressed up in fancy clothes. It's kind of ridiculous, and that's what Jesus is bringing up. Nobody would go out to the wilderness to go see a man all dressed up in silly clothes. The guys living in luxury, they hang out in palaces. And John was not one of those guys. He was not dressed up in fancy clothes. John, we're going to sing this song in a little bit about rescue. One of the lines from it is, "This world has nothing for me. I will follow you." We sing that like 4 or 6 times or something. John would have sang that with all his heart. This world has nothing for me. I will follow you. He wasn't tied up with luxury and fine clothes and all of that. But Jesus says, what did you go out to see then? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before me. This is a quote from Malachi, and I just got to read the context there. Because once again, it gives us a little bit of an insight into John the Baptist. Malachi 3:1 says this, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." It's no wonder that John thought the heads were going to roll when Jesus showed up, because a lot of these prophecies, even the ones about John and his message, tied directly to judgment that's on the way. Judgment is on the way. But our God is a God of great patience as well. John was kind of frustrated that judgment didn't come just like that. I think sometimes we get kind of frustrated that judgment doesn't come just like that. You see something evil, you see something wrong, you see something that disgusts you, and you think, why doesn't God bring an end to it right now? John certainly felt that way. But Jesus says, I tell you, you went out to see a prophet, and more than a prophet. More than a prophet. John wasn't just a prophet. John is a very, very special prophet in the history of the Bible here, because not every prophet, it's kind of weird. It's like there's prophecies, and prophecies usually talk about Jesus. But some of the prophecies, they actually talk about John the Baptist that comes before Jesus. Most of the prophets are not prophesied that, hey, there's a prophet coming. So he's the prophet that was prophesied about. Not only that, he's the final prophet. All the prophets, they all got the same message, basically. And the same message is, Savior's on the way. He's on the way. Be ready. He's coming. That's kind of the basic message of most of the prophets. And it gets complicated beyond that, but that's what it is. Jesus is coming. He's on the way. John is the final one to say, Jesus is coming. Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. So he is the greatest, the last of the prophets. He's more than a prophet, Jesus says. And then he goes on to say this in verse 28. I tell you. When Jesus says, I tell you, you can count on it. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Among those born among women, born of women, there's no one greater than John. what he's kind of basically saying is, not only is he a great prophet, he's a great guy. He's a fabulous human being. He's the greatest, not only the greatest of the prophets, but he's just a fantastic guy. The greatest. But then here comes the surprise. So he gives all this high praise to John, and then here's the surprise. But the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why does Jesus always have to speak in puzzles and riddles and all this kind of stuff? It's like, what do you mean? So he's the greatest that was ever born, the greatest of all the prophets, and yet the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. The very, very last person in the church is greater than John. The one who holds the smallest little part in the smallest little ministry in the smallest little church, greater than John the Baptist. And he's the greatest guy that ever lived. He's the greatest guy that ever lived. But you know what? Being a member of the kingdom of God is greater than just being a member of the human race. And being a member of the church is greater than any ministry that ever happened in the Old Testament. Greater than that. Sometimes I kind of think, man, if I had lived in the days of Moses, man, to see God actually bring down the Ten Commandments on stone, and you know he wrote it by his own finger, right there for us to see, man, I would have had faith. Man, I would not have been one of those guys that didn't. Or like, man, to be someone like David, and I'm pinning the Psalms, all those Psalms right through my heart, I would have never fallen away. Not a chance. Man, I would have had faith. Or to be Elijah or Elisha or any of the great prophets. Oh, it would have been so perfect. Wouldn't have had any troubles. But he says, the very least in the kingdom of God is greater than them. Why is that? Why would that be? It's because all the prophecies are fulfilled. And we benefit from that. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us when we trust Jesus as our Savior. We have the Word of God written down right here in our hands to read. A lot of the prophets, they did not have this. Written down. You can read it every day if you want. You can read it more than once a day if you want. Right there. You have the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the church. And most of all, we have the Messiah Jesus revealed to us. We know what he did. The very least in the kingdom of God is greater than even John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. Do we take advantage of what we have? Do we think about the position that we are in? I think that I lie to myself, and I kind of think, man, when I get to heaven, I am totally going to ask Abraham what it was like. I can't wait to find out Abraham's perspective. What was it like, dude? You know what? Honestly, they'll ask us. They'll say, what was it like to be in the church? Must have been awesome. I can't imagine it. What was it like to have the Spirit of God living inside of you every day testifying to the truth? What was that like? And we'll say, I don't know, it was pretty great. Sometimes the coffee wasn't so good at the church. Honestly, it was all right. Sometimes the music was a little bit loud or a little bit quiet, but for the most part, I loved it. For the most part, it's pretty good. The very least in the kingdom of God is in a position of greater, not honor, but just greater privilege. We've got it right here. Got it right here. Okay, I'm going to read these last two verses here. 29 and 30. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words. The poor tax collectors. Every time it's mentioned, it's like everybody, even the tax collectors. When they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right. God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Now, the whole because they had not been baptized or because they had been baptized is just a little bit of a funny rendering of that. It makes you think, well, they rejected because they didn't get baptized. But what that's really getting at is we know that they rejected God's way because they didn't even get baptized. It's not that they didn't get baptized and then they rejected. It's the other way around. The evidence that they knew that God's way was right is they went out to see John, they heard his message, and they responded. And they said, it's time for me to get baptized because I believe, John, that the kingdom of God is coming. Now the Pharisees, they also went out to see John, to see a prophet, more than a prophet, but they didn't really hear. They saw him, but they didn't listen. And they said, oh, this guy says that the kingdom of God is coming or is here or something, and that we need to repent, but I'm pretty sure I'm in pretty good standing with God, so I don't think I really need to respond to this message. So they went the other way. It says they rejected God's purpose for themselves, rejected God's very purpose for why they were there, because they were busy looking down at the law and they couldn't ever imagine that God would do something different. They couldn't even imagine that God would do something different. I like to put puzzles together. And have you guys ever done this with a puzzle where you got one of those 1,000-piece puzzles, you got all these pieces, and you find this one puzzle piece right here, and you're like, I know that that's going to be some of these trees here in the corner, so I'm going to take this puzzle piece, I'm going to sit it right over here with all the tree pieces, and I'll figure it out later where it goes. And I know it goes there. And what happens to me a lot of times is then that puzzle piece sits there unused for a long time because I was wrong. I thought it was a tree, but actually, who would have known it's actually part of the house or this bird or whatever. And so since I was so sure of what I thought that was going to be, I couldn't imagine what its actual purpose was. That's really, really similar to what's happening with the Pharisees right here. They're so sure of how God is working and so sure that they can't imagine that he would ever do something different. So when John comes with this message about the kingdom of God's at hand, Messiah's on the way, and you need to repent, they're like, no, I'm pretty sure that's not how it's going to happen. Pretty sure it's not going to happen that way. So they rejected. John, in the story, even after Jesus showed up, he was kind of like, I'm not really sure if this is the way that God is going to be working. So he didn't reject, but he had doubts because he got surprised by Jesus. But the people, even the tax collectors, even those guys, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right. And they had evidence about that because they'd already been out there to get baptized by John. They'd seen him, they'd heard him, and they had responded to the message. And so that's kind of where it leaves us today. The question that started this off was when John said, Jesus, are you the one? Are you the one that was sent to save me, to save our people? Are you the one? Or should I be looking for something else? Should I be checking out other avenues about how I should figure out how to get right with God? Is there somebody else or is it you? That's the question. Is it you? Maybe that's the question that you're asking today, honestly, in your hearts, is that I've been close to this many times, I've heard the message many times, but have I really asked Jesus himself the question, are you the one for me? Maybe it's a little bit later here in the passage when Jesus says to the friends of John, go back and tell him. Go back and tell him what you've seen and what you've heard. You know, the most important part, in my idea, the most important word in that sentence, go. Just go. Go and tell him. Go and tell the good news about what I've been doing. Above all, that the gospel is preached to the poor. Maybe you're kind of like these Pharisees, and you think to yourself, I'm not really ready to think outside of the box about what I think God should be doing and what God will be doing. I have a feeling that there's some on this mission trip to Romania that are a little bit surprised about what God is doing, about what God is going to do. And there's many of them who they've never even been out of the country before, let alone on a short-term mission trip like this. But each one of us, we need to be able to come honestly before God and say, look, I got a lot of expectations about how I think you ought to work, how I want you to work, how I hope that you work. But in the end, I just want to be open to what your will and purpose is for my life. And I don't want to reject it just because I thought it was going to be a piece that was, you know, a part of the tree over here. I don't want to get hung up on that, because then that piece lays there for way too long, not being used the way it was meant to be. So all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, they acknowledged that God's way was right. So we're gonna stand and we're going to sing a couple of songs now. And what I would invite you to do is respond to this message. That was where the Pharisees got it wrong. They didn't respond. They didn't actually listen. But I don't know what God's next step for you is. But as we sing these songs, respond to what God has for you.